Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Among a lot of things that went down this week, in the midst of that, I'm trying to continue a sermon series, which is a basic training for Christians. And much like Mr. Kirk, he was in the business of training young individuals, not just in age, but young individuals in the faith. And we were all encouraged by that. But I also know that we need to be encouraged to do the same. We must continue the work. And for some reason, and along the lines with Arlen giving me the great encouragement this morning, I appreciate it. I found an observation this week, which was given to me by the late George Burns. And you'd be going, what in the world could he have said to inspire our pastor? Well, he said this. He's actually quoted saying this. The secret to a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending. Makes sense. But he also said, and to have the two as close together as possible. So I'm going to try and do that this morning. I'm not sure that just because he played God in a couple of movies, that George Burns is qualified to determine the secret to a good sermon. So, although I'll try to begin well and end well today, I just can't guarantee how close those two are going to be together today. So, but we celebrate a day in this country. You know the great man, Martin Luther King Jr. And it's a holiday to honor the slain civil rights leader. And for most of us, what we remember about Dr. King is his famous I Have a Dream speech. A speech that he gave at Washington, D.C. Mall on August 28, 1963. And his speech ended with these words, "So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring." A speech we must commit to heart, not only as Christians, but as Americans, as citizens of this country. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black, white, brown, yellow, don't matter.
That's right.
Jews, Gentiles, Protestants, Catholics, we will be able to join hands and sing in the words, "Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Now this morning, as we're continuing our basic training in the book of Ephesians, you might have noticed the sermon of the title this morning, "Free at Last." And some of you, if you caught it, I don't know if you did, it's the same title I had back in July 13th. So you might be saying, well, pastor's already getting senile and he forgot he already had this title of a sermon. You can consider this part two. You can consider this part two, okay? But as we're continuing this morning, and while the kind of freedom that Dr. King spoke about and envisioned is certainly a worthwhile goal. It should be our goal. The kind of freedom that Paul writes about in our passage today, I think is even more significant of that. And that is not to downplay Dr. King at all. But I want to make note of this. But before we look at that passage this morning, I wanted to take a moment to quickly review our training from the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we saw that we have been set apart by God for salvation, for service, and for spiritual blessings. And then last week, we began to look at some of those spiritual blessings. So before we go any further, you guys are off the hook this morning, because someone already spoke for you this morning and recited the memory verses. You can thank the person in the back here. I asked you to memorize these verses. And just like I told her this morning, this is not about memorization. While it is a great tool and it's something that we should strive to do, it is about digging into the Word of God. So when I've encouraged you to memorize this, it is not for the sake of great job. This is for the sake of digging into God's Word, because it's something that we need to be doing constantly, daily, hourly, whenever you get a chance. Make time for it. Verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones that he loves. And you'll remember that in the Greek verses 3 through 14, we talked about that long sentence. I'm not talking about prison here. But this long sentence that describes Paul giving us those spiritual blessings that God pours into our lives. And one of the interesting things about these blessings is that we can clearly see the differing roles of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in bringing those blessings to us. And while it may be true that the Bible never uses the word Trinity, we can clearly see the work of the triune God in these verses. And so last week we began looking at these spiritual blessings, and we clearly saw the work of God and the Father pouring out these spiritual blessings into our lives. Because we know it is God the Father who has chosen us to be holy and blameless, and who has predestined us to be a part of his family. Are we glad to be a part of the family of God? I hope that you have taken some time this week to think about that, maybe a little more than usual, and thank him for choosing us in spite of the fact that we are all undeserving. You see, in those verses, we've also seen several references to the fact that all that God the Father has done for us has been done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the next 2 weeks, the work of God the Son is going to come in even sharper. We're going to be focusing more of that even this morning in verses 7 through 12. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll focus on the work of God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 through 14. But so once again, we need to see how we're doing scripturally. Are we blessed by God?
Yes.
Do we see the spiritual blessings in our lives?
Yes.
How many of us don't? No one wants to admit that. But are there times where we feel lost?
Yes.
We feel like nothing can bring us out of the funk that we're in? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He loves us because it brings him pleasure. He watches over us because it brings him pleasure. Through the heinous acts that people commit, God finds the good in all. And even those who we consider evil still can be saved by God. And so this morning, as we think about things that have happened and things that will probably happen, I'm reminded that Paul was one of those evil men. And look what God did with him. Though we go through tragedy, I know that through this is in God's will. And while I don't understand that fully, and you may not understand that fully, because it was a tough pill to swallow, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to use this for his glory. We're already seeing it. We're already seeing it. God will fulfill his promises. He will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So like I said, if we want to boil last week's message down into one word, that key word would be election. And that word describes for us the role of God the Father in showering us with those spiritual blessings. Even this week, we have been blessed. Even this week. But he showers us with these blessings completely apart from our own works or even our worth. God chose us to be a part of his family, and he accomplished that by pouring his grace into our lives. That's election. So this week, we're going to focus on another word, and that word is redemption. We're going to focus on redemption. And unfortunately, that's not a word that is used very often in our culture today. So it's very possible that many of us don't have a real good idea of what that word really means. But to Paul's readers, the meaning of the word was very clear to them. The concept of redemption had its roots in the Old Testament, where it describes the release of slaves as well as Israel's release from bondage in Egypt. The particular word that Paul uses here in verse 7 means to be loosed or to be set free or delivered by the payment of peace. Probably the closest thing we have to redemption in our culture today is a pawn shop. If you're short on cash, you can take something of value down to the pawn shop and they'll give you an amount of cash that is well below the value of that particular item. Then you have a certain amount of time to go back and you can redeem that item by paying a price, usually the amount of cash that you received, plus interest. But before you redeem that item, it still belongs to you, but it is encumbered and you are not free to use it or enjoy that item. But once you pay the redemption price, you are once again free to use that item as you choose. But you see, in today's chapter, our verses this morning, tell us exactly what that price is. The process and the purpose of our redemption. And before we look at those three aspects of our redemption, we need to ask an even more basic question this morning. Why do we need to be redeemed? Why do we need to be redeemed? Jesus answered that question one day when he was teaching in the temple courts. You remember John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I will tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, although Jesus does not use the word redemption here, his words certainly reflect the concept of redemption. Paul is going into this much more in chapter 2, but the Bible is clear that when we are born into this world as sinners, we are slaves to our sin. So in order to become part of God's family, we have to be set free from our sin. So yes, we need to be redeemed. I need to be redeemed because I am a slave to sin. And the only way that is possible is for someone else to pay that redemption price for me, since I am not capable and you are not capable of paying it on your own. It's as if my soul is in hock at the spiritual pawn shop, and I just don't have the ability to make the payment that needs to be made. So someone else has to make that payment on my behalf. That process of redemption is what Paul is describing here. He very clearly describes three aspects of our redemption. And the first is the blood of Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now the word him in this verse refers back to the end of verse 6, where Paul calls Jesus the one God loves. And so it is only in Jesus that we have redemption. He is the one who paid the redemption price on our behalf. And Paul makes that clear in several other passages of Scripture as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price to not become slaves of men. 1 Peter chapter 1, and what is the price that was paid to free us from slavery to sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter writes about the price of our redemption as well. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So when Paul and Peter write about the blood of Christ, they are not saying that the physical blood itself has any mystical or magical properties that provided for our redemption. It's the phrase, the blood of Christ, is just used to describe the painful, agonizing, bloody death of Jesus on the cross. That is the only way that our sins could have been forgiven, and that we could have been freed from our slavery to sin. There is certainly no way that we could have ever paid the redemption price on our own. So because of God's love for all of us, his son died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and redeem us from our slavery to sin. Do we agree with that this morning? Then we're on the right track. One other observation before we move to the next is, notice that the verb used here, we have, is in the present tense. Do you find that odd? We have is in the present tense. This is very significant. And if you'll notice, all the other verbs have been, beginning in verse 3, have been past tense. God has blessed. He chose. He predestined. He has freely given. And that is to stress that our spiritual blessings have already been made available to us through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. But the fact that we have, present tense, redemption indicates that redemption is a benefit that we experience now. We experience it now, not just in the future. There is a tendency to think that redemption is all about the future. Jesus paid the redemption price so that my sins can be forgiven and I can spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. That is certainly true. But there is a present day aspect to redemption. Because Jesus paid the price, I am free right now from slavery to sin. And that certainly doesn't mean that I'll ever sin again or that I'll never sin again. Because I'm still human and I have my flesh nature. But it does mean that I have the tools at my disposal and you have the tools at your disposal so that you don't have to sin. Before I accepted the redemption of Jesus, I couldn't help but sin. That was my nature, and I was a slave to that nature. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is obviously very grisly, yet it offers a fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. He says, first, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with an animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer and lets it freeze, and another, and another, and another, until the blade is completely concealed by this frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. And when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of that scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting that fresh frozen blood. The wolf begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. And feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. And so great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf doesn't even realize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. That's a picture of what we were like before our redemption. But the blood of Christ redeems us so that we no longer are slaves to our own lusts. Because we know the process of redemption is only one thing, and that's God's grace. God's grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And last week we saw that God pours out His grace on us. We compared it to a winning football team pouring Gatorade on the coach, right? Nothing is held back. Paul gives us another similar picture of God's grace here. He writes that God lavished us with His grace. And God's grace is the process by which He makes redemption possible for His children. So once again, Paul reinforces the principle that every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is not a result of our own merit or even of our works. They are 100% dependent on the grace of God. But Paul goes even further to say, along with God's grace, God also lavishes us with wisdom and understanding. And so what Paul is implying here is that God, part of God's grace is giving all of us the ability to understand and apply the things of God. In a similar passage in Colossians, Paul prays that God would pour out this aspect of grace on believers. And I believe today we need to be praying for that grace. Too many people like to predict when things are going to happen. I'm not about prediction. Because for me, and I don't know about you, but for me, it doesn't change anything. And that's the way God intended it to be. So while events and things that happen sometimes lead people to Christ, and maybe it makes you reflect about your own relationship to Christ, I love that it does that. But I also know it shouldn't take a tragedy to change something in my life. God should be the one that does that. Not some evil act, not some evil person. It should be God that leads me to that. And not just because it happened, but because that is what I have given my life for. And so when people want to talk about it and they want to say these things and how things are motivated and all this, okay, fine. But ultimately, what does it change for you? What does it change for the other person? Granted, it might be an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who do not know it and who desperately need Christ. And for that, I'm grateful for. And we should be grateful for. But again, ultimately, why does this change how we feel? Why does this change the things that we do or how we approach things? This should be an everyday thing for us. We should be living every day like it matters. I should be living every day in accordance to the Word of God. Now, I can stand here and say that, but I can tell you that is not always true for me as well. I have my days. You have your days. But I know this. I hope and pray, especially now, that people will recognize their need for Jesus Christ. We've been saying for a long time, and pastors before me, leaders before me, have called for the urgency of knowing Jesus Christ. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt, we're running out of time. And so, we as Christians cannot be complacent. We need to fight. We need to speak. You know how hard it was for me to speak to my children this week about the possibility of someone walking through that door and doing the unthinkable. And I had to search my own heart and give that fear to God. Now, I realize we're Winton, and who has any business coming into Winton? Who had business being there? And you know the places. It don't matter. It's not just one. But we cannot live in fear. God said, do not fear. And how many times did he say, do not fear? On more times than I have fingers and toes, I know that. So we can't be driven by fear. We should be driven by the purpose of redemption. And not only that, by restoration. Because we can be restored. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, I've kind of always been one of those people that liked a good mystery. I know a lot of you do too, because we talk about the TV shows that we watch or the books that we read. And I enjoy those because they give you an opportunity to kind of figure out who the culprit is, or, you know. But we have to understand, Paul is not writing that kind of mystery here. This is not a mystery at all. When Paul uses the word mystery in his writings, it's always referring to something that God has not revealed in the past, but which he has now chosen to reveal. And here's an example from one of Paul's other letters, Romans 16. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." Welcome to today. Welcome to today. But notice how Paul describes mystery. It is something that was hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known. And that mystery is very clearly referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's plan for Jesus Christ is a redemption plan that was not fully made known until Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. And although there were hints of that plan in the Old Testament, that plan could not have been fully known by man until Jesus actually carried out that plan. This week I read an interesting story about a man who was a doctor, and he was very interested in the use of ether. I know you're going to be like, where is this going? But in order to know how his patients felt under its influence, he once had a dose administered to himself. And as he was going under in a very dreamy state, a profound thought came to him. He believed that he had suddenly grasped the key to all the mysteries of the universe. And when he regained consciousness, he was unable to remember what that insight was. Imagine that. Because of the great importance this thought would have been to mankind, this man arranged to have himself given ether once again. And this time, he had a stenographer present to take down the great thought. So the ether was administered, and sure enough, just before he passed out, the insight reappeared. He mumbled the words. The stenographer took them down. And he went to sleep confident in the knowledge that he had succeeded. And upon wakening, he turned eagerly to that stenographer and asked her to read what he had uttered. And this is what she read. "The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine." That's the key to the whole universe, folks. I tell you this to say this. Man has long tried to determine and explain the mysteries of the universe, giving you dates. Stanley, I'm looking at you because you know where I'm going. People and men, women, giving you dates about when the rapture is going to happen. I know for a lot of us, we kind of just laugh and okay. You know, okay, well, it's that time. Is he coming? What if it were true? What if it were true? Would it change something for you? Would it change how you act? Would it change how you feel? Would you scramble to get things done in the meantime? Some of us might. I'd get out of chores, maybe. It's not going to matter. And we're, you know. But what if it were true? We know that Jesus is coming. What if it's an hour from now? Is it going to change how you go home? How you feel? How you think? The point of this is very clear. Paul is telling us to be consistent. God doesn't like lukewarm. So let's get hot. Let's talk. Let's speak. Let's be who God has called us to be. Christian men and women of God. Children of God. He never said be silent, other than to listen to him when he's trying to speak to us. Plan of God seems to be limited to the idea of redeeming us from the slavery of sin and providing for the forgiveness of our sins. But in these two verses, we find that it is just part of a much larger plan that God has in mind. The events of this week, the events of 24 years ago, the events of, and you can name several other things, they're just part of a much larger plan that God has in mind. And God's overall plan is to bring everything in heaven and on earth together under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And up until now, Paul has used the phrase in Christ, and then several of those equivalent phrases, to show that God's Son is the one in whom we have been blessed. But Paul makes it clear that Jesus is not just the means or just the instrument of our redemption. He is, in fact, the focal point of all of the created order. So while I could go on and on, we need to be left with this. What's it going to take for us to be inspired? What's it going to take for us to finally take up our cross and live the life that God wants us to live? To finally say that I'm not going to put up with walking out of these doors on Sunday morning and going back to my normal everyday life, whatever that may be. When are we going to stand up, speak out, and not be afraid to? Does someone else have to die? Does a world tragedy need to occur? You guys hear it all the time. We're talking about 9/11 24 years ago. It united the country. People were coming back to church. But like I said, this event feels different, doesn't it? I would fully expect every seat of these pews to be filled this morning. But that's my will. That's my plan. That's not God's. God is still in control. And he's using people to achieve that plan. Evil will not win. Evil and evil things only make us stronger. And so we take comfort in that. And Paul urges us to remember the blessings that God has given us. Do we have times where we, like I said, we feel that gut punch? Yeah. But it is not a lasting feeling. If anything, it should inspire us to remember what God has called us to do. And that is to preach the gospel of Christ, to teach others about Jesus Christ and their desperate need for a relationship with him. And so this morning, if you are one of those individuals here today, you are seeking a message about who Jesus is. Jesus is hope. Jesus is light. Jesus is the means by which you find salvation and freedom from the constructs of this world. All fear, all hate is already dealt with if we truly believe. Amen? Dave.
Let's stand together. And the invitation is simple. Just come to Jesus. Let's just come to Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your blessings. And Lord, I pray that we continue to fight the good fight, that you provide a way. And we know you've already done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that others will come to know that, that they will come to believe that the only way to you, Father, is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that even if we are believers, that we renew that passion, that we restore our relationship to you. And Lord, we live every day for the fact that we get to serve you. Lord, we don't always understand the inner workings of this world because it's ruled by an evil force. But Lord, you've overcome that. And Lord, we don't have to overcome it because you've done that for us. But you've also called us to fight. You've also called us to speak out and to live free without fear. And so I pray that's our resolve here this morning, that as we leave these doors, it will be ever present in our minds and our hearts, especially in the conversations that we will have with individuals we know do not know you. We pray that you will speak through us so that they too can find salvation, who can also find that hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you love us and that you are still in the business of giving mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, and we trust in you. And it is in your wonderful and precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.